Andrew also pointed out that we'd be looking at things seen in the book of Revelations, and things that are, and things which will be. And today we're going to look at some of those things that are. There are exciting things in the book of Revelation that are yet to come, but there are also wonderful things for us today that apply to our lives today. And so we want to take that time, and it's hard, though, to take the week that's happened in your lives, just from the announcements and different things I hear going on. There's just a busyness, too. But there's also sadness. There's also all kinds of things that would take our minds from hearing what the Word of God would have for us. We'll read about that even in some of the letters today, how the enemy wants to just keep you busy today. But sometimes we just have to stop, don't we? We have to stop and still our soul and listen. Listen carefully, even as the Word of God, as we hear in the words from Scripture, listen carefully for what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And we pray that the Spirit will still your soul today, that you might hear.
To come a time, rhythm starts to stumble, and sing song swallows rhyme. When imaginations crumble, false foundations turn to dust. Towers fall to piles of stones, and girders into rust. Till you let the blood of Jesus wash the rubble. So many turns, so many ways, so many voices cry. Standing at the crossroads, watching time go flashing by. Indecision paralyzes, it's the fear of choosing wrong. But waiting is a step itself, and you've been wandering too long. So again you search the scriptures, and again you ask your friends. And last of all, the one who knows the beginning from the end. In the glamour and confusion, and blindness of your choice, still your soul in silence. Listen for his voice. Is full of ruins, and Babylon is gone. The temple's just a memory that some still dwell upon. But deep within a place where sword and veil had once denied, a tree of life is growing, and living waters flow beside. Far beyond all human reason and words upon a page, his glory lightens all who fret their hour upon this day. To know him is our freedom, to hear him is release. Fix your heart and soul on Him is rest and perfect peace. Far beyond all human reason and words upon a page, His glory lightens all who fret their hour upon this day. Fix your heart and soul on Him is rest and perfect peace.
Let's pray. Father God, we recognize that your peace is the only peace that lasts. It's the only words that we look for that lasts in our hearts and gives our souls rest. And now, Father, we invite your Holy Spirit, as our brother has said, to open our eyes that we might hear, to open our minds that we might understand, but even further than that, to open our hearts that we might apply the truths found in this wonderful letter, this wonderful book of the Bible that you have given to the Apostle John, that John has written, that we can read, Father, and can change our lives. We pray this in the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I think about John. I think about being on an island. And I was thinking of John years ago, the last time I went to a show, a theater. I went with our son-in-law while we were waiting for our grandson to be born. That's how I know it was the last time. It's over 10 years ago. And I remember the movie. It was Castaway. Anybody here see the movie Castaway? Great movie. I love the movie. But when I saw it, I thought of the Apostle John. I remember thinking about John on the island of Patmos. And we know why he was there. He was older. He was one of the last apostles living, and I think Rome just set him out there figuring that he couldn't influence Rome for Christ anymore. He was an old man, and what was he going to do? And set him out there to finish off his years. But we know that not even Rome could silence the word of God. And we read those things that the Lord Jesus spoke to John, and how we were blessed to think about that. The cross could not shut our Lord up. The grave could not hold him. And so today, we have the words written here, given to John by our Lord. What a blessing that is. You know, I think of another story of a castaway, because this is what we're going to look at in chapter 2 today. If you wanted to turn to Revelation chapter 2, there's a legend, a story, a fable, maybe it is. I don't think it's true. But it's a man was cast away on an island, and he was there for such a long time that they've given up search for him. So he did what he could. He made the best of life that he could. But just so happened years later that a plane just happened to be flying over that one spot on the ocean and saw that there was a person on that island. And they radioed and they called for help, and they sent a ship. A ship sent a helicopter. The helicopter landed on the island. The man couldn't believe it. He thought that they had forgotten him forever. And the people that came to rescue him were amazed. They said, "We can't believe how you've survived here. Look how you've made it so comfortable. You've really set up your own little place here on this island. It's wonderful. It's amazing." And we wondered, what is that building we see on the hill over there, that little hut there that you've made? And he said, "Oh, that's the church that I go to." They said, "Wow, you even kept, and you go to that church." And they said, "Well, what's that other hut on the other side?" And he said, "Oh, that's the church I used to go to." Only thing is, there's a little bit of truth to that, isn't there? There's a little bit of truth to that in our lives, because maybe some of you are here today from another church. And maybe before that you belonged to another church. And you know, for the most part, there's nothing really wrong, is there? Sometimes it's just a matter of opinion. It's a matter of taste, a style of worship. Your family goes there. Your age group is there. You enjoy the style of ministry, or maybe the weekly things that are going on there. And for most parts, there's sometimes an innocent reason why we're there. But sometimes it isn't so innocent. We ought to ask ourselves, really, it doesn't matter what our opinion is of the church. What does God think of the church? That's what counts, isn't it? If God were to give Bethel a report card, what would it be like? I believe that in chapter 2 of Revelation, that's what's taking place. And I believe here that we're beginning of seven churches to receive a letter. We read in the second chapter, the first four letters in Revelation, the first four churches that will be written to. In fact, we have an idea of what they are because they're listed for us in chapter 1. But we see here that we're going to see a letter, and I brought these with me because I need to remind myself that these are actual letters to actual churches. Now, I've got one addressed to Ephesus. I've got one addressed to Smyrna. I've got one to Pergamum. And we're going to do four, so the last one will be Thyatira. And I have one left for Bethel. We're not going to open that today. But we are going to open these four that are addressed to these four churches. Although these churches are in the past, as far as we're concerned, yet there are truths and applications for us written to these four churches in these letters. That's what we want to consider today. Some have said that even these four churches represent eras or times in history and in the future, and each church represents some time in there, starting with the church in Ephesus, the apostolic church, ending with the last church, Laodicea, that would be the church that was in place when the time of Christ's coming. I don't know. I can't see that. Other people have eyes maybe to see more than I can, but all I see is there are letters here to the churches that are practical and real to those four, to those seven churches, the four that we're going to look at. And you know, they apply to us today. There's so much in there that we can get from. So let's begin with the first church at Ephesus. Chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, to the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, say this. The lampstands are the churches. And it was described to us in chapter 1. He says, say this. He said, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. What a wonderful way to start off this church in Ephesus. And when we read them, we want to look at a few of those words. I just underline them for us. Words like deeds and toil and perseverance, test. They endured, and perseverance again. They did not grow weary. That sounds like they are working very hard, aren't they? I would say that the leadership in Ephesus is doing a very good job to make sure that the teaching and that the ministry of the Word of God that is going on in that church is true to God's Word. You know, that is an unending and a job of leadership, of elders in the local assembly that never ends. They have to always be so careful just to keep an eye and to make sure that when a guy like Charlie comes in, that he doesn't push the scriptures too far, that he doesn't make assumptions of things that aren't there and teach them. And so we're thankful for leadership like that and the work that has to be done. But we also sense that in all this work, something is going on. And so verse 4, and this would be a sad verse for the church to hear, but he says this, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You have left your first love. Well, I wondered what the Lord Jesus was saying to them. How did he recognize that? Maybe you've been to a church where everything is pretty much in order, and the teaching is right on, and everything is done according to the way it should be done, but there's just that something missing. I remember years ago when we were traveling, and it's hard when you're traveling. You're not sure, maybe on a Sunday, where to go, and we did learn this over the time, that you don't wait till Sunday morning to find that out when you're driving down the road and say, oh, it's almost 11 o'clock, where will we go to church? You know, Saturday night, Friday, or call ahead, or something, you start to investigate. But this time we didn't, and we went to a church that was maybe like a church in Ephesus. They were put together. They were ready, and as they greeted us at the door, it was a good greeting. They knew right away that we were visitors and checked us out very carefully and gave us a pen right away to and had the name of their church on it. We had the pen of the church, and we were all set, and we sat down, and everything was very well done, and the teaching was well done. But you know, we did leave with, not sure if anybody even asked our name or where we were from or did we know Christ as our Savior. Had we ever been to church before? And there was that, none of that kind of exchange. And I wondered if Ephesus maybe had lost their first love for the Lord Jesus and sharing Jesus with others just on that, in that sporadic way. I don't know. But it does give us an idea as we read on. And just if we can just visualize that they were maybe more head than heart. They were just out of balance a bit. Maybe there was more truth than there was love. And we're always called to find that balance, aren't we? I forget who it was who said, I know there's a balance point. I see it every time I swing by. And we're kind of like that, aren't we? We know that there's a balance point. But maybe they were just a little more head than heart. Maybe a little more work than worship. This is a hard thing. How do you get from work and planning and head to the worship part? Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And sometimes we're reserved, aren't we? And it's just a pleasure to be in a room of people that some aren't afraid to put their hands up. I'm reserved. You know, I'll go like this. But you seldom see both my hands up. But when I see someone with their hands up praising the Lord, I say amen. We have that freedom. Sometimes I want to stand, but sometimes I want to kneel. And yet I'm a conservative guy, and I seldom do both either. You know, but sometimes that's inside me. We don't want to neglect the Holy Spirit when he calls us to worship in spirit and in truth. Sometimes a well-organized Ephesus can do that. Sometimes they're more work than worship, and sometimes more doctrine than devotion. This is a hard thing. This is a hard thing to even criticize. Yet the Lord Jesus spotted it in the church at Ephesus. But he's so kind. He gives them, here's what you can do about that. Because the question is, then how do we get from there to here, to where we need to be? In verse 5, he says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you, and remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. We'll see this time and time again in these letters. You'll see this from Genesis through Revelation. That God is always giving us a chance to return. A time to repent and to return. Sometimes that's what we need to do when it comes to our worship. Father, I have not worshiped you in spirit and truth today. I did go through the motions. I did get there, and I even felt a part of it. But I need to worship you sincerely from all my heart. I know I've been there, and often I have to just come to God and ask for forgiveness. My mind was busy. I had trouble slowing it down. People at Ephesus were told to remember from where you've fallen. It's good for us to be reminded of how God has saved us through the blood of his Son. It's good for us to be reminded where would we be today if we weren't here? Where might you be? There, but for the grace of God. And so it's good to remember from where we have fallen. It's good to remember where Ephesus, at one time they had that love, and now it's gone cold. And it's good to remember back, and he wants them to. He says, yes, this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And they were very good. They watched this false teaching that would come in, that would just be a little bit off. I'm not sure what they were teaching, but it wasn't the truth, and they hated it. He says to them in verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We're going to discuss that verse in just a moment, but we need to get on to another letter written to the church in Smyrna. Now this church is, if you could picture Ephesus maybe like Massey Bible Chapel. I mean, just in distance. I hope Dave or Shirley's not here. I mean, just if you were travel up the coast, if you were at Massey, the next one you'd come to is Thessalon. And so, you know, the next chapel, maybe picture Thessalon Bible Chapel, would be like Smyrna. Not too far away, not very far. And he says, now I chose this for Thessalon because it's one of the two churches that the Lord doesn't have too much against. He doesn't charge anything against. See, you can do that when you're the speaker. That's the trouble. You have to be very careful when you're speaking that you don't make things work the way you want. Because Smyrna is a church that is in trouble. They're in trouble not from within, but from without. Verse 8, and to the church, the angel of the church in Smyrna write, The first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The church in Smyrna is facing tribulations. They are a suffering sainthood. Suffering saints in Smyrna, and they're struggling. And the Lord Jesus says, don't be afraid. I know the thing that comes along with suffering and persecution, the thing right behind that we're tempted to do is go to fear. But I don't want you to fear, because I am with you. And I am not only just with you, that there will be a reward for you. Martyrs in the making. That's what's taking place here. God is letting them know that some of you will be thrown into prison. You may even die. But he says to them, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Saints in Smyrna, there's something to look forward to. I am with you. Just because those who say they're Jews are going to come and persecute you and do everything they can to stop you and even put some of you to death, that doesn't mean I'm not with you. I'm with you even unto death. So we see a church in Smyrna that is an example to us under persecution. Sometimes persecution comes for a reason. The Lord allows it for a reason, so that the saints will grow, so they'll be an example to the other churches. Maybe just 25 miles away, Smyrna can be an example to Ephesus. When they hear of those who weren't afraid and died for the faith, maybe that will bring Ephesus' heart back to their first love. And so we have another letter. Let's move to another letter now to the church in Pergamum. We're going to move to this church, and that would be like traveling maybe another few miles, kilometers, up to St. Joseph Island, Island Bible Chapel. In fact, these distances are pretty close. These churches were in Asia, and they were along the coast for the most part of the Mediterranean, just like they were along the coast of Lake Huron. So we come to Pergamum in verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Now, I don't know. I haven't spent a lot of time in Richard's Landing, but Pergamum is a tough place. It is a tough place to live, because the Lord says this is a place where Satan dwells. This is a place where opposition to the gospel is huge. I'm thinking of Ken Overman. He'll be traveling to Turkey. You're going to travel in areas where these places are close by. And the Lord Jesus said, if you do not stand, I will take the lampstand away from Ephesus. Today, there is no Ephesus. There is no lampstand. There are believers, but there's no church shining out the light of God. In Pergamum, they were facing a large opposition here. And he awards them because he said, you were holding fast to my name and did not deny my faith. And here we have a martyr that Smyrna will be experiencing in just a while, Antipas, who was slain for believing and standing for his belief. But he says, I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Remember back to Ephesus, they guarded very well, didn't they? They guarded very well, and this didn't happen in Ephesus, but it's happening here in Pergamum. But Pergamum also has a love and a service that's going on. Those who are standing up, they have a mix, but they've allowed these people in to teach and have an influence. I think Pergamum is the compromising church. It's the church that are doing things right on one side, but on the other side, maybe to please and maybe just to get along with everybody, maybe out of fear, they're allowing teachers to come in that were not teaching the truth. He says, therefore, repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, a new name written on it, and the stone which no one knows, but he who receives it. Therefore, repent, or else I am coming to you quickly. Most everybody here probably knows what the word repent means. And sometimes we lighten it up and we think it means that we're sorry. But it has more to do with what we think and how we feel. It has to do with action too. And actually, it means I'm sorry enough to turn around. I'm sorry enough to stop it. I'm sorry enough to change my ways, to have a change of thinking. And so he says, repent or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth, the sword of God's word. Let's move to our final letter here that we come to, and that's a letter to Thyatira. And I want to tie Thyatira back to Ephesus here as we look at this church. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. And this is what he says to the church in Thyatira. I know your deeds and your love. Here we have the deeds and the love working together. And faith and service working together. And perseverance, and your deeds of late are greater than at first. Oh, isn't that wonderful that, you know, after 50 years of a church, maybe you've been to a 50-year anniversary of a church. A lot of times it might be a gray-haired event or a balding event. Some of the young people that are there don't understand what all the commotion's about. You know, 50 years, and there's a new generation coming in, and they have a different way of looking at things. And sometimes it can be lost on the second generation. Here at Thyatira, they're even doing greater than at first. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for those young people who are standing up for the Lord. But he says, but I have this against you. I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And then beautiful words. I think I'm frozen up here. Follow along in your Bible with me, please, because I want to look at these words right here. These words are to us, for us to remember about the grace of the Lord. Verse 21. This woman, Jezebel, by the way, is maybe not her name. If we remember back to a woman in the Old Testament named Jezebel, she was a terrible woman. I think she was married to Ahab. She hated the prophets. She wanted the prophets killed. She wanted Elijah killed. She was a woman against God. And this woman, Jezebel, and maybe it's not her name, but who calls herself a prophetess, she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Then in verse 21, listen to these words. This is the Lord Jesus. He says, I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Even the prophetess Jezebel, the Lord Jesus, gives her time to repent. The Bible tells us that God's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Repentance is that first step. There is no conversion, I believe, without conviction of our sin. There is no Savior without realizing that we need a Savior. There is a Savior, but not for us unless you realize I need to be forgiven. And here we have a wonderful truth in God's word, that even Jezebel, the prophetess, who was teaching immoral things in the church and talking about idols and sacrificing to idols, and even Jesus, even to her, reaches out. I don't know where you have come from in your walk in faith. The Bible tells us it's good for us to remember back. To remember back how Christ has saved us. If you're a believer here today, maybe there are things that you've kind of just stepped back a bit because of something that's taken place in your life. You feel that your worship is just not the way it should be. As we broke bread earlier today, someone mentioned, all we need to do is repent. Tell Jesus we're sorry. Not only are we sorry, but it hurts us to hurt him. And we want to worship him in spirit and truth. Or maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Sometimes I meet people who believe that something they've done, maybe a one-time event, or maybe an attitude or a series of events, that it just keeps you from coming to Christ because you think it's so bad that Christ would never want you. The Bible says the blood of Christ is able to cleanse the world from sin. Every person. Every person is invited to come and be forgiven. There is always a way back. And God is offering us today, us worshipers who maybe aren't worshiping in spirit and truth, a way that we should be, to come to Him. Those who do not know Him, today, He's saying, come. There is a way back.
Long before the time your eyes first saw the day, and everything I've done has been to help you on your way. But you took all that you wanted, then at last you took your leave. You traded off a kingdom for the lies that you chosen darkness with its miseries and fears. Although you've gone so far from me and wasted all these years, even though my name's been spattered by the mire in which you lie, I take you back this instant if you turn to me and cry. Come home again to me. When you come back to your senses and you see who's been to blame, remember all the good things that were yours in just my name. And don't waste another thought before you change the way you're bound. I'll be running out to meet you if you'll only turn around. Turn around. I don't care where you've been sleeping. I don't care who's made your bed. I already gave my life to set you free. There's no sin that is stronger than my love, and it's all yours if you'll come home again to me. I don't care where you've been sleeping. I don't care who's made your bed. I already gave my life to set you free. There's no sin stronger than my love, and it's all yours if you'll come home again to me.
Gracious our Lord is, that even the prophetess Jezebel is given the opportunity, the chance to return, to come to the Lord. But it leaves us really The response is up to us. It's up to each person. The letters are to the churches, but the instruction is to the individual. Each time, it talks about the overcomer. We come to the end of verse 26. He says, "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken in pieces. As also I have received authority from my God, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to you, to the churches." Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you would give John these words to write down, that John obeyed you and wrote them down, and that you made sure that they were put together in Scripture. And as we read them today, may they apply to our hearts, and may we recognize when it's time in our own lives, in our hearts, to repent, to return, and to remember the King of Kings, the name above all names. His name is Jesus, my Savior. Amen.